1 Chronicles 28, the play this year is about the life of David. So I'm going to take a couple weeks and look at him from the Bible perspective. Okay, 2 Chronicles 28, in verse 1, you can just see he's gotten the whole crowd together. 1 Chronicles 28, not Corinthians, Chronicles. Okay, and then verse 2, it says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me." He liked me. "To make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at this man and the record that you've given us of him. And I pray that you'd help us to see some of the inner qualities that he had, which is what grabbed your attention. And you elevated this man as far as your Bible goes in an amazing way. And I pray you'd help us to emulate some of those qualities that he had. And possibly you would take an interest, more of an interest in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you would try Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2 also. Okay, in verse 4 it says that David said that God liked him. Now, there's a difference between love and like, where the Bible says you're to love the brethren, but some of the brethren are just not likable. And so you can love them, but not like them. Love them from a distance, I guess. This is the only time in the Bible I've found where it says that God liked somebody. It's the only time. Okay, not only did he love David, but he liked him. So there's some personality traits that he had that God liked. Okay, in Isaiah 66, and remember Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. It's the largest book in the Bible that has chapters. And it's got 66 chapters, and many of them parallel the perspective book in the Bible. But Isaiah 66 in verse 2, Isaiah says this about the Lord. "Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." So David mentioned that idea also. "Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." Now when you read something like that, I dare say you got to pay attention to that. "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That's something very important. Okay, back in 1 Chronicles, I'll give you a little storyline about this. Remember, David was the second king. And remember that Saul was the first king, and he turned raunchy. And there's a Saul in the Old Testament that started off good and ended up bad. And then there's a Saul in the New Testament that started off bad and ended up good. Both from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, and both very uniquely used by God in different ways. Okay, and so David, prior to this, the Jews, when they were more transient, when they came from Egypt up, they'd throw up the tabernacle, put it up like a circus tent, take it down, put it up, take it down, put it up, take it back and forth. And that was where God would, that would be like the headquarters to talk with to God. And they had to do it through a priest under the Old Testament. That's how that worked under the Old Testament. And so when they got the kingdom, David wanted to make a permanent structure. He wanted something more permanent for God. And the Lord liked the idea, appreciated the idea, but he turned David down. David was the, I guess you could say, the architect, but he couldn't be the builder. Okay, so Solomon was the builder. Okay, then in Isaiah, that temple eventually gets destroyed, and then they rebuild it, and then that one gets destroyed. Okay, and so David had a quite a good motive for the Lord. And when you read through the Bible and you see certain people, why do certain people seem to stand out? What was it about certain people that stood out that God either chose them for an example or chose them for fellowship? Okay, why do certain people stand out in the Bible? I want to look into that. Now, most people, they look at a person's accomplishments or their physical looks or their intelligence or their financial status. That's kind of ingrained in people. God looks in the heart. That's where he's looking at. And when his brothers, when Samuel was, God told Samuel to get a second king for Israel, his brothers came in front of him, and the Lord said, nope, not him, not him, not him, not him, nope, not him, nope, nope, not him. And Samuel thought, well, got to be this guy. And the Lord said, don't look on his outward appearance. I'm looking at the heart. And then all of them passed through, and nope, the Lord said, no, none of those guys. And then he said, hey, Jesse, you got any more kids? He said, yeah, I got a kid. He's out there watching the sheep. He said, you need to get that kid in here. So here he comes in, and the Lord said, that's it. That's the one I like. And so I dare say you got to read those things. What the Bible will do, it'll take a lifespan and then cram it down in a few verses so that we can learn from their examples. Paul said that in Romans 15, where he said he wrote things aforetime for our learning. A hyper-dispensationalist misses all that idea, and they miss out a lot of things in the Old Testament stories. So when you look through the Bible and start reading through the Bible, you're going to see all these names. And it's a wonderful thing now where you can kind of use a little computer program and type in these names and find out the names, how often they occur in the Bible, or words. And when you look at the names in the Bible, maybe you can, in your mind's eye, guess what name is used more than any name in the Bible. Okay? Including Jesus. And probably most of us, well, obviously, Jesus has got to be the most. Well, I started running through them, and Abraham, he gets over 300 occurrences. Okay, Abraham and or Abram. Okay, so he gets over 300. Isaac gets 132. Jacob gets 377. And then when you look at Moses, Moses gets more. His ups to 800, 848. Joshua gets 216. Saul gets 428, King Saul. So he's up there pretty good. But Saul's a type of the Antichrist. Jesus gets 984. Just the name Jesus, 984. Now Christ gets 581, but some of those Christ are false Christ. One of those Jesus is another Jesus, 2 Corinthians writes about. Now obviously the name used more than any name in the Bible is Lord, L-O-R-D. In the Old Testament often L uppercase O-R-D. Okay, that's the Lord's name. Okay, but in reference to an individual, David gets the prize. His name occurs 1,139 times in the Bible. Whoa! He gets the prize, David. David was from Hebron, Israel. I'm David from Hebron, Indiana. So, we pronounce it Hebron. Okay, but David got some very unique things given to him. Okay? The sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, verse 3. In reality, the sure mercies of David is he is a type of a born-again believer. He was not a born-again believer, because that didn't occur in the Old Testament, but he portrays one. That's portraying millions of people for 2,000 years. That's quite an honor. Not only that, Jesus Christ, when you run through his lineage in Matthew 1, it's Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, there's a bunch of other dads in there, but he selected two, David and Abraham. Both those men got a special covenant. There are seven covenants in the Bible. Anybody that picks up the Bible, you'll see Old, New Testament. Those are covenants. And there are seven of them in the Bible, and David gets one of them. And it's unconditional, and it's forever. Not only that, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth to establish his kingdom, he is going to sit on the throne of David. That's very unique. Not only that, David, where Jesus Christ is called the King of Kings, lowercase kings here, David's one of those kings where he comes back and he becomes a king during the millennial time period. Not Solomon. Not Saul, David. None of the other guys, it's David. That's very unique. Not only that, God's comment about David. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you'll have a man comment about himself. You have other men comment about another man. But when God comments about a man, that's something. And God said about David, this is a man after my own heart. So that's a very unique person. So he gets the prize. Name used most in the Bible. So many characteristics about him. And he gets the prize where God said in this book that God loved David and liked him. Something about that kid. Just a kid that took care of sheep by his brothers. His brothers probably got tired of it. Made him do it. So I want to look at David. A lot of times people say the experience is the greatest teacher. I'm here to say that's not true. Experience is the hardest teacher. Experience is a teacher that gives your test first and then they give you the lesson afterwards, after you flunk the test. The experience of others is the greatest teacher because you get the lesson first and then a test comes later. And so the Bible gives the experience of men throughout their lives and then crams it down into a few verses. And then you can learn from their experiences and then apply that to yourself. There are several characteristics we can look at David. I'm just going to look at three of them today about David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to look at, there's the first one. This is where he introduces to him the sure mercies of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says, David, you're going to be a type of something that I'm going to do after the crucifixion. I'm going to actually have children born of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel corporately was called a child of God, the son of God, firstborn son of God. But in the New Testament, every person that places his or her faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, minus anything else, nothing else counts, okay, that individual becomes a child of God. They get born of God. And that's why the entire church age that's run 2,000 years on God's calendar is considered one generation. That be a long generation. Why? Because there's not grandchildren of Jesus Christ. Every person that got born again became a literal son of God. Not a grandson. That's why the entire age, 2,000 years, runs a generation according to the crucifixion Psalm 22, verse 30 and 31. Now, in 2 Samuel 7, God is acknowledging David, and then in verse 18, it picks up David's response to that. Okay, this is after God acknowledged him, and then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, I fully understand why you acknowledge me. I am definitely worthy of this charge. You know who I am. Everything revolves around me in life, you know, and because, you know, the millennial age, the millennials got nothing over me, I fully see why you chose me, because I was predestinated before the foundation of the world. Right. He was just grateful that God acknowledged him. Gratitude. His gratitude was just simply, God acknowledged me. And then he said, notice what he said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great. Man, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now that phrase right there is, I don't know, the Lord used that phrase himself when he talked about himself. I don't know, maybe when David said that, he said, you know, I like that. I think I'm going to use that someday. And he wrote that in Isaiah chapter 40 to 48. And then David said, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nation and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Man, he just keeps going on. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establisheth it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is a God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised his goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. He was grateful for what God gave him. How many people that get something from somebody and they forget about it, and it's like the American, the typical American is, what have you done for me lately? You ought to appreciate what I've already done for you. Gratitude. And then when you read through the Psalms, a lot of those Psalms are praise, come from the heart of gratitude that David had. And the Lord is just, in this conversation of David to the Lord God, he praises God for his word. He glorified the Lord. The Lord God initiated the redemption. He trusted what God said. He magnified the name of the Lord. I mean, it's just one thing after another. He realized my existence is just for the Lord's presence, for the Lord's pleasure. That's why I exist. An eternal God with infinite wisdom fellowships with a powerless man. I mean, it's just amazing how sometimes people get so filled with themselves. And when a person gets so filled with themselves, guess who gets kicked out? God gets kicked out. That's who gets kicked out. David, the Lord said, you know, I'm going to make him a king. He said, I love that guy, but you know, I kind of like that guy too. And when he made that known to David, David turned around and gave the credit back to God. Instead of hogging himself like most people. Like Nebuchadnezzar, is this not the kingdom that I've built? No, clown, you didn't build it. I dare say God had something to do with it. Okay, the second thought, if you would, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Okay, David is up in years. He's getting close to his deathbed, and often the famous last words of a person, where a person looks at their life and kind of analyzes it, and they can give some words of wisdom in a very short time span. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. So Solomon, he's now going to become the next king. And so what David is going to do is he's going to advise his family, live your life to please God. Good advice. So in verse 9, he says, "Thou Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." So the first thing he tells his son, you personally get to know God. You can't live off my hallelujah anymore. You can't live off any me. I'm gone. I'm out of here. And when I'm out of here, now it's got to be you. You got to know God. You got to get a hold of God. Okay, a lot of us, we get benefits from our parents when they lived right. Thank God for those benefits. Okay, and we praise the Lord for those benefits. But there comes a time, I mean, they can't be holding that bicycle. You know, I remember the first time, you know, somebody helped me get on that bike, and all of a sudden, then they pushed me. Man, if I didn't get it right, boy, I'm down. I mean, can you imagine a kid riding a bicycle for a year, 2 years, and his mom and dad still running beside him, helping to keep it up? That's what goes on in church. It's time to take the training wheels off. There's got to be a time in a kid's life when he gets up in years, there's got to be a time where he said, this is personal. Not so personal where people, yeah, it's personal, I don't want to talk about it. Well, if I got a faith like yours, I wouldn't want to talk about it either. I'd be so embarrassed. That's when people will say, yeah, I don't want to tell you that. Hey, if it's personal and it's a blessing in your heart, you want to talk about it. Okay, you're not ashamed to talk about it. So David here is advising his son. First thing you need to do, you need to get to know God. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. There you go, right there. That's the key, willingness. That's what Jesus Christ said. You're going to know if a doctrine is of God or men. Right there, willingness. That's what they don't have. The extremist liberals who are so open-minded, you know, all this stuff, you know. We are so open-minded, you know. They're chasing around climate change. We're so open-minded and all this stuff. Offer them a gospel tract. See how open-minded they are. I mean, you go to the college campus, and when I get turned down, I usually will, as they're walking away, their nose stuck in the air. I said, you know, I thought people were open-minded around here. They're highly educated. You know, I thought they'd be willing to at least consider something. Yeah, there ain't open-mindedness. A person who believes this book is open-minded and willing. Are you willing? That's the bottom line. The bottom line is willingness. And he said right there, a willing mind. That's the bottom line. It says, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Now that's doctrine, Old Testament. You can't apply that in New Testament. And, you know, that'll really throw a person off if you don't understand Old Testament, New Testament. Then it says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. What, man, get down to advice. Do it. Be strong and do it. David was a guy that wanted his family to please God. And he is advising his son, you need to personally get a hold of God. You need to personally know him. You need to serve God honestly. You need to serve him willingly. It's kind of interesting to me when Cornelius, there's a man in the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, not in the Old Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 9:10. This guy was a centurion, so he had 100 soldiers that he trained in the Roman army. But yet he was a good man and he prayed to God and he was a lost man. A lot of times people say God don't hear lost men's prayers. Oh, yes he does. He listened to the prayers of those heathen on that boat when Jonah was causing a problem. God answered their prayers. A lot of times people say, well, you're not saved, you don't understand the Bible. I don't know. I've met some unsaved people know the Bible in a way. It's a matter of willingness. Okay, but Cornelius' prayers became a memorial to God as a lost man. And when he was told a guy named Peter is going to come to him, man, when you tell an Italian that Peter's going to show up, that's a big deal. And gold ink, you know, that's what one of the popes said. Yeah, he wrote airmail from Peter himself, from heaven. Yeah, they got that, you know, gold ink and all that stuff. Well, when Peter shows up, Cornelius did the, whoa, man, the apostle Peter, the prince of the apostles, what did he do? He bowed down and worshipped him like what he, you know, thought it was supposed to be. And Pete said, get up. I'm a man like you. And Peter told him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Before he even got there, he had his whole family there. He had his family and his kin. He said, man, this is something I'm looking forward to. I want everybody to get this. And that same with the Philippian jailer. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It's a big deal when a man gets saved and a family man, he comes to Jesus Christ. That's a big deal. You know, and that's a testimony to the family where this person's willing to admit his wrong and come to Jesus Christ. And so David was a man that wanted his family to follow in his steps and worship the Lord. A soldier of the cross. He advised his family, you need to please God. And then they're going to look at his life and say, well, who are you? You know, I don't know if I'm going to take your advice. Got to have something backing it up. Okay, now one more characteristic I want to look at, David, is 2 Samuel chapter 24. Okay, David makes a pretty bad mistake here at the beginning. He makes a pretty bad mistake. A lot of people die as a result of it. And in this process, he wants to do something special for God. And this is actually, this is the location where the temple is supposed to be. Okay, this is, a lot of people, when they go to Israel, they see the Temple Mount, and they think that's where the Jewish temple is supposed to be. I don't think so. Starting looking at that, it's got to be down in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little suburb, about 10 acres, just a little suburb of Jerusalem. It's right there next to it. And down in there is a well there, the Gihon Springs. Now, I know I don't pronounce it the way the Jews do. You got to have kind of a hawk in your throat to pronounce it the way they do it. You know, Gihon. I even asked a Jewish guide. I said, do you know where? I said, I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. I know I am. Have you ever heard of the Gihon Springs? And he said, nope, never heard of that. No, no. And he went to another guy. And the other guy said, you mean a Gihon? You know, and he had that, you know, that phlegmy thing. I said, yeah, that's it. That's got to be it. And it's in Bethlehem. And they had to have a spring by the Jewish temple because of all the sacrifice. How are they getting rid of all that blood? They had to have running water. That's where it's at. Okay, and that spring is still there. Okay, because in Jerusalem you have a lot of springs and it comes onto these underground caves and coming through here. And so when Solomon offered all those animals as a sacrifice, that stream, man, just turned blood red. And that was a testimony to those people. And that, where David bought that's right here at the end of Samuel. He bought that. He sacrificed to buy that. In verse 18, it says, Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in a threshing floor of Arunon, the Jebusite. See, Jebusite, because right next to Jerusalem, the Jebusites occupied Jerusalem before David conquered it. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah, whatever his name is, looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king and his face under the ground, upon the ground. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed upon from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for a burnt sacrifice of threshing instruments and other instruments of oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as the king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me, that doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. Now the cross reference, the scholars say, oh, these are contradictions. Here he bought the threshing floor. The cross reference, he bought the entire farm. Two different purchases. And when the Bible shows the two different purchases, the scholars quickly jump all over that and say, oh, the Bible's in there. It's a contradiction. And they're not looking at the picture. But the idea here is that David personally sacrificed for God. People don't know what sacrifices are anymore. You know, they're living off somebody else's money. You know, as far as this culture goes, people just don't realize the sacrifice, the behind-the-scenes sacrifices. Okay? And people say, if you sacrifice for God, you're a little bit radical, you know, all that stuff. Yeah, but if you sacrifice for sports, you might get a multi-million dollar contract someday. You'll be honored by people. If you sacrifice and put all this time in some business, become a wealthy individual, people will admire you. You can even sacrifice for religion. Religion all itself. Mother Teresa sacrificed for religion and people honored her for it. But when you read her words, man, that woman's loss is a goose in a horse race. And she admits that in her letters. I am lost and without God. Religion doesn't cut it. It's knowing Jesus Christ is the key. You see, and when you know Jesus Christ, you spend some time in this book. I mean hours in this book. More hours you do reading a newspaper. More hours you do when you're watching a news broadcast. It's not the news anyway, it's propaganda. I mean, when you spend some sacrifice sometimes, you know, I tell people Bill Day would drive 3 hours one way for church. Twice a week. He didn't do it three times because the first time was he's with his daughters over there in, he's over on the border of Ohio. He was here last Sunday. He did that for 3 to 4 years, then he suffered a stroke or two. And Americans, whoa, you can't drive that far from church. You'll drive 2 hours watching Cubbies. You sit there and watch the Bears sit in a stadium freezing to death. Then people in Green Bay will freeze to death to watch the Packers play, you know, take a pigskin from one end of the pasture to the other without stepping in it. They used to step in it. I mean, people will sacrifice like crazy for things they love. They must just not love God. No sacrifice there. I mean, who do you think paid for Noah's Ark? Noah did. He sacrificed. That's why it took him so long. He didn't want to borrow money for it, I guess. How much ridicule Noah had to go through for building that boat? How much ridicule these professional athletes hear from the fans? And he hits a home run. He's a god. He's a god. Strikes out. He's a bum. Throw him out. They'll do that for money. But Christians won't do that for God. And they wonder why God's sick of us. We don't sacrifice for him. The Lord wants us to put an effort out for these things. I mean, I'm sure salvation is full and free. Thank God for that. But after we get that free gift, shouldn't we sort of kind of do something back for God? David sacrificed. In this story, he said, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice, something I didn't pay for. I'm paying for it. You see, living by faith means hard work, live frugally, and you pray for direction. Sacrifice shows a deep love. I mean, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, if we invest in the things of God, and we invest in people, and then they die and go to heaven, okay, then our treasure, our heart will follow our treasure. This last week, just a week ago today, my Sunday school teacher, who taught me in my high school days, passed away. He's been enjoying heaven for a week. I mean, he drove from Boone Grove, 22 miles one way, every single Sunday, every single service. He and Lois drove. And he taught my Sunday school class those 4 years I was in high school. We would usually have 2 to 4 kids. I think we had 6 one day. Wow. And a few times it was just me. And he opened up his Bible and taught me faithfully. Man, I appreciate that. That was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice, what he did. And so we have a little service for him. 9 of us. That's all. Just 9 of us. They didn't want to get any more than that, really. And I got to say some nice words about this man. Thank God for him. Thank God for those years. You know, Sunday school teacher, you know, you got 2 kids, you think, Hey, it was a big deal. It helped me out. Thank God for that. Willing to sacrifice. David sacrificed personally for his God. And the Lord said, he's a man after my own heart. Man, we got more characteristics we can pick up on this man just watching him. And he gets the prize for his name most in the Bible. Wow, that's something. We got to look at him. Got to look at him more. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see that the sacrifices that David did make, and that he, first off, was appreciative that you even paid attention to him. Man, that in itself ought to be an amazing thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and I get a part of that. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And then we realize that salvation is full and free. It's a gift. But yet, Lord, we could sacrifice for you. Some of your children have actually sacrificed and gave their lives for you. That hasn't been offered yet in my life, but we can sacrifice in other ways. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see the life of David, see these characteristics, and Lord, help us to emulate these. And then possibly you might look more intently in our direction that we might be a blessing to you. Lord, thank you for these stories, these records. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.